Good morning. It is Sunday, November 12th, 2017. And I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline. May God add his blessing to the reading of this word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning with grateful hearts, overwhelmed with thanksgiving for the riches of your grace and for the great love that you have demonstrated for us by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. He who knew no sin would be made sin for us, that we, by faith in him, might be given the gift of eternal life, and that we might receive his righteousness. And we thank you for that. And so we gather here this morning, Heavenly Father, to worship you, to praise you, and to thank you for all that you've given us in him. And so we ask your blessing upon our time together. Use it for your purpose and your glory. And we give you all the praise and the thanks forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This second epistle to Timothy is, as far as we know, the last letter. In fact, it's the last letter that Paul wrote that we have recorded in Scripture. Everyone's pretty much in agreement with that. He's in prison again, and he's convinced that this time he's probably not going to get out. Now, tradition has it that he might have gotten out one more time and even gone to Spain or out in that direction, but the Scriptures don't teach that. And Paul mentions in this epistle that he's ready to be offered. He's willing and ready to be offered on the sacrifice of their faith. And so I think that impacted him a little bit as he writes to Timothy here. And he is reminded of different things. He realizes that his personally divine ordained ministry is perhaps coming to an end. And so I find this letter a very intimate and yet a very important message to all of us. And so as we read this, keep that in mind. He starts out with here in verse 2, to Timothy, my dear son. And then later he says, night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. And then he talks about recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith. And so Paul and Timothy have a history here, and they've been together for some time, as he mentioned in what we read here about his grandmother and his mother, and now he believes that Timothy has this same faith in him. And so they had a very close, intimate relationship that was even further bonded, I think, by their mutually suffering together. Now, we don't have much record of Timothy suffering anything specifically. The scriptures seem to indicate that he might have been a little bit more timid or shy, and maybe a little younger, and maybe not so confident or so brazen as Paul was at all, or so bold as Paul was. And so we can learn quite a bit as we go through this epistle. So let's look at these verses a little closer. And so in verse 2 here, it says, "To Timothy, my dear son." And in the manuscripts, the word "my" is not there. So it's actually saying, "To Timothy, dear son." And yet I think it's understandable that the translators for the NIV put "my dear son" there, because Paul talks about him being his son in other places in the faith. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, if you want to turn there, or it's on your handout if you have a handout. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul writes, "For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way," or of my way of life, "in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." Paul is confident that Timothy is a divine, genuine child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read up above, as he was reminded of his sincere faith. And what a blessing that is, as I reflect back on so many people I've met and the remembrance of their sincere faith. I meet a lot of people that I don't sense they have that sincere faith. Not that sincerity is the issue. It's the faith that's the issue. But Paul is saying that Timothy's faith was sincere. And it was evidence, I'm sure, through Timothy's ministry with Paul. And so Timothy traveled with Paul. It began on Paul's second missionary journey. And he remained a faithful servant throughout all of Paul's ministry and messages, as far as we have in the Bible. We're going to read in this epistle later that all those in Asia had forsaken Paul. You know, I'm so thankful today. We got a crowd here today. But I'm so thankful for this fellowship and for the truth of the revelation of the mystery that is preached here, in which you have embraced, and which you really love, this marvelous gospel of God's grace. And much like Paul, if you were to study history, the early church fathers deal very minimally with Paul's writings. They deal with the earthly Christ and his ministry here on earth. And most of those writers have limited information about Paul, which seems to indicate to me that their hearts were not illumined to the truth of the mystery. And all the way down through these years, the truth of the mystery was almost hidden until the last couple hundred years ago. And then men started again to be illumined to this truth. And as they were illumined to it, they became persona non grata. For the traditional church, for the professing church, these truths were not well received or welcomed into their doctrine that existed. It disrupts the status quo today. And that hasn't changed over these 200 years, although more and more people are starting to see these things. It's very small in the whole church, the body of Christ. And I believe they're believers in Christ, but for whatever reason, I don't believe the Spirit of God has illumined them to the depth of the gospel of the grace of God. In my time as a believer, I've seen some transitions occur, and in the last maybe 20 years or less, I hear more and more about the gospel of the grace of God, the church, the body of Christ, and many different phrases from Paul's writings that they have embraced academically or biblically at least. And so they use those. But and I won't go so far as a beloved brother that's now with the Lord, but he used to say, they don't know nothing about grace. I wouldn't go that far. But to be truly illumined to this marvelous, pure gospel of the grace of God, if you understand that, you are truly blessed today. And so Timothy had suffered with Paul, and Paul pays him the highest of compliments. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. This Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles, one of his later epistles. And so Timothy has been involved with Paul for several years now. And so when he writes to the Philippians, he says, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. In that relationship, as a son with his father, as Paul is tying it to, because he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Is that how it's worded? Yeah, the work of the gospel. And that was sort of the tradition in those days, was that a faithful son would continue in the calling that his father was in. Like the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly parent was a carpenter. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a carpenter. And so I think Paul is indicating the sincere faith and faithfulness of Timothy, that he, like a father with his son, was with Paul in the gospel. And so Paul goes on to say, night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. And Paul was a man of prayer, and he prayed regularly for Timothy. The impression that comes through the scriptures is that Timothy may have really needed that prayer support. We all do, but we don't like to admit it. But from the nuances we get from Scripture, he may have been a little bit, like I mentioned, timid, a little bit hesitant, because Paul talks to him about, don't be ashamed of me and my sufferings for the gospel. Timothy might have had that type of personality that needed the power of the Spirit to motivate him, to give him that boldness. And actually, that's not a bad thing. In fact, it's probably a good thing, because when we are weak, that's when we are strong. When we're willing to admit our failures, when we're willing to admit our inabilities, when we're willing to admit our real feelings about things, and yet submit all of that to Christ, is when we will be strong. And so Paul prayed for him night and day. And so let's go to 2 Timothy verses 7 and 8. We just finished with those, but it says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity. I think in the King James it might say a spirit of fear. But it's not talking about that fear or terror type of fear, but just a sense of not having confidence and boldness. And so he did not, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And so that's truly the only way for Timothy or any of us to endure these things. And if you've ever been involved with a person and gone through adversity and some suffering together, and having come through all of that, you have a sense of bonding that is seems to be inseparable. And so Paul had that sense with Timothy, I believe. And then Timothy also might have been a little weak health-wise. He might have been a little frail even. Let's look at 1 Timothy, go back to the previous book. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this brings up another little bit of a theological, dispensational point that I'm not going to belabor, but you'll notice in this, Paul is not calling upon the Spirit of God. Paul's not going to lay hands on him or get somebody to lay hands on him to heal him. He's not going to pour oil on him and the faith of the group would heal him or anything like that. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul says, and I could probably say this to my wife, stop drinking only water. That's all she cares to drink. She's lucky that way, I guess. But anyway, the conditions of the water in that day are not like today. So Paul tells him, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. And so Timothy might have been a little bit frail as far as his health was concerned also. But he had a servant's heart and he was faithful in the Lord. And then Paul goes on to say, and maybe this is tied to why he constantly remembered him in his prayers, he says, recalling your tears. Now because of Timothy's personality and maybe his health conditions and everything else, well, maybe his personality was not that one that was really self-confident or anything. Maybe he was fearful often. It's hard to say. We have no other record informing us for the occasion of Timothy's tears. Could they be from the persecution and accompanying fear that may have been intimidating him as a believer and being right on the front line of the battle, the spiritual battle, which was so intense? Or maybe it was on behalf of Paul's sufferings that Paul remembered his tears because of how close they were, like a father and a son, to see what was happening to Paul may have overwhelmed his faith and he was just filled with sadness and tears. Or maybe it was like Paul, we read, I have no one else that's like-minded, that's genuinely concerned about your situation. Maybe Paul, his tears were for the other saints. And you know, that's sort of a conviction of mine. I have a lot of friends and acquaintances, but I have few people that I have this in-depth bonding with that would lead me to tears over their sufferings. Now, I can watch something and become emotionally activated and shed tears, but it's not that sincere emotional bond type of tear. And I think perhaps that was what Paul was recalling here. But regardless, those tears touched Paul's heart and were one of the motivations for Paul remembering him in his prayers. Whatever those tears, whatever they came from. But Timothy was not alone. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And Paul writes, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart. He was emotionally attached to the Corinthians. He had seen their response to the gospel of the grace of God. He had realized their genuine faith. And so he's responding with great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. And so he was really tied intimately and emotionally with those believers. And he goes on to say, not to grieve you. Now he's talking about why he wrote to them. He wrote to them not to grieve them, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Well, what he wrote here wouldn't grieve them, but some of the other things he wrote in 1 Corinthians, I'm sure, caused some consternation and some anger. And again, I don't know whether it's old age and a lot of that crusty, self-confident, strong, macho man, mono, al mono, whatever that's called, mono and mono, whatever, all that flamboyant, being a man's man, all that stuff is wearing off. I see myself as I get older much more emotional, much more impressed by things that couldn't permeate that other persona whatsoever. And so how thankful I am for the grace and power of God that works in our lives and starts to break down all that protection we have to not let our hearts be revealed. But as members of the body of Christ, we should be in a position to be open in who we are without fear, without timidity, and to share the love of Christ with others. And then Paul goes on to say, I long to see you so I may be filled with joy. Another aspect of getting older, you know, your children are all out of the house now and you got the danger of the empty nest syndrome. I met a man a few years back and he helped put in a new sink and garbage disposal and all that stuff. And when we got done, I offered to pay him. And he said, just doing it for you is payment in itself. He says, when I was younger and working, I get called all the time. I need you to come over. I need this. I need that. And that was his business in home repair and that type of thing. And he said, people needed me all the time. And he said, now nobody needs me. Now I have no real purpose. And I like to help people, but nobody needs me. So when I get a chance to help somebody, it's really a blessing for me. And so how blessed we are in this, that to Paul longed to see Timothy. Paul desired to see Timothy because of all they had in common. How about you when somebody calls you up and says, hey, I'm passing through and I'd love to see you. Like when Tim and Jessica came in, or even again when David came in. They don't attend here every Sunday because of conflicts and things. There swells up in me, and I'm sure many of you had the same feeling. Oh, look, they're here. And how good it made you feel inside. And that's a blessing, to know that people respond to you that way, to know that they care and love you. Now, we don't love the same way that Paul and Timothy had here, where they had lived together and suffered together and all that. But I can tell you that in my prayers, and particularly for some reason recently, I go through individual by individual, sort of spotting you where you sit and everything else, and pray for you. And even though our lives don't interact a lot, we long for our fellowship with you. And how thankful I am for you that I can share the truth of the mystery, the truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, together with you and you with me. And so that's what Paul's talking about. I long to see you so I may be filled with joy. And so it's an encouragement anytime, especially as you get older, when somebody acts like they genuinely want to see you or spend time with you. And so often you hear of parents and in the way our culture and society is, like our children are all over the country. We see them a couple times a year or something. And I'm not broken up about that or anything, but how I long to see them, to be filled with that joy. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. It's an indication of concern and compassion and care for those that you love, and their appreciation for one another. And what a privilege that is, to have a heart like that, that the Spirit of God has given us, especially in this present evil world, and how sad it is when you find people in your earthly environment that can't get along. But it's even sadder still to me when we find people in our spiritual environment, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who can't get along, who actually prefer to go fellowship someplace else than even with like-minded believers. And that, to me, is just a shame. Just this week, I got a short message from Karen or Kevin Rogers, and it informed me that they'd be back in a couple of weeks. And it thrilled my heart with joy, like Paul says here, to be reunited with them, just that much of it. And so even though I only see them usually every Sunday, I do miss them, and I'm just thankful that they're going to be coming back. And so much like Paul's desire to be seeing Timothy and to be encouraged and everything, that's what it'll do to me when I see Kevin and Karen again. I'll be encouraged once more. And what a blessing that is to me. And so being reunited with Timothy again would bring Paul great joy. They've been through the furnace of affliction. They've been persecuted for preaching and teaching the gospel of the grace of God. And so I can't imagine that Timothy escaped without any scars, even if they were just collateral damage from Paul's problems. But if you remember, this world is not a friendly place to God's truth. This world is a battlefield. It's a spiritual warfare going on continually. And so in that aspect, Paul preached the gospel, and most of the world that he preached to hated him for it. The sad thing is, so many professed Christians today almost hate Paul's writings. They wouldn't come out and say that because they're in the Word of God, but their response to it, their submission to it is very minimal. Just again this last week, a man that I first became aware of many, many years ago, at that time he was Judge Roy Moore. Are you familiar with his circumstances or situations today? Now, I have no bonding with him like Paul and Timothy had or anything like that, but I did bond with him for part of his message because he was a very outspoken, openly professed believer in Christ who fought against the government and the ACLU. He was a state judge, I think, at that time, or maybe on the Supreme Court of, and I can't even remember what state he's in, Alabama. But they ordered him to take the Ten Commandments out of his courtroom, and he wouldn't do it. And I identified with that. I identified with his faithfulness to his convictions. But I have no real evidence, and I can't remember good enough, having listened to him speak at several different occasions, if he really addressed the gospel of salvation clearly. But I still have this sense of bonding. But regardless, for him taking that stand as a Christian, and now he's been accused of sexual assault that happened some 30-some or 40-some years ago. He's 70 now, and it happened supposedly when he was 32 with a 14-year-old girl. And I don't question her. I don't say one's telling the truth and one's lying, because I have no facts or evidence for that. But I do know younger people don't always recall the truth the same way that it occurs with my own children. Today, they tell stories about things that happened in their life with their parents that Melinda and I say, boy, I sure don't remember that way. And each one of them has their own little remembrances like that. I don't know what happened there, but what is evident right away is how the whole response to this situation comes out to be so negative against the judge by so many people. They're already talking about the Republicans are starting to move away from him and withdraw their support of him, and that he should get out of the race and everything else. Well, if it were that simple, and if people had that thin of or depth of conviction, you'd be an idiot to run for office. Because all somebody has to do is say, oh, he molested me when I was 15 or something, and now he has to get out. So they could just totally control who gets elected, and then we'd really be in a lot of trouble. I believe one thing for sure, that Roy Moore is a man of ethics and morality, and whether this happened or not, I have no idea whether it really happened. But it really points out again how quickly the response is to buy into the negative side. And so I've often thought myself, listen, if you could go back and bring all the ghosts in my closet out, you'd kick me out of church before I finish this message. No matter how much you loved me. If you heard everything, and not all of it would be the truth, but there'd be a lot of that truth that I couldn't deny. And as a result, you'd say, well, he's not fit to stand up here. Well, I'm telling you, nobody in themselves, in their flesh, is fit to stand up here. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that all of that, God washed it all away with my sin. The old man was crucified. All of those things are gone. Now, does that mean I never have a vulgar or sinful or sexual thought or anything like that? Not at all. But I thank God that I don't respond on them anymore. But when I was growing up, the world's attitude was a lot different. And so, again, Paul is convinced that Timothy was a sincere believer in Christ. And as I stand here today and look out at this group of people, I believe you are sincere believers in Christ. And that brings a great joy to my heart. And so then I want to back up again now to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the second half of that verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, most people, when they read the salutations of Paul, they just sort of glide over them and don't stop to meditate or to think about what he's saying. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the only place that these wonderful blessings can come from. From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the gift of God. And in very simple words, it's getting something that you do not deserve or earn. It is by grace we are saved. It is by grace that we live. It is all of grace. And that's what one of the marvelous teachings of Paul's message is about. That all the horrific things you did before you were saved, if you did those things, but it didn't make any difference whether you were sort of good or really good or terrible or whatever. We all lived and we're dead in transgressions and sins. And it's by grace that we have been saved. And so let's look at a couple of verses. Ephesians 2:8 says, and you all know this by heart probably, for it is by grace you have been saved. That's a gift from God. through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so that's how our salvation has come. It hasn't come because we deserved it. It hasn't come because we earned it. It hasn't come because we asked for it. None of that. It has come as a gift from God. And in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and as far as living is concerned, just as we've received Christ Jesus, walk ye in Him, or conduct yourselves that way. We received Him. We have come to be a believer by grace, and now we're supposed to walk in grace. And that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." And so all the grace that God has, He has provided for His purpose and His glory for all people. And as believers in Jesus Christ, He's guaranteed us that His grace is sufficient for everything we need. And then mercy. Mercy is also a gift, but sort of from the opposite angle. It's not getting the judgment and punishment you deserve. Again, if there's anybody sitting here today that really thinks, "Well, I really didn't need Christ shed blood. I really didn't need Christ to die for me," then you don't really believe that you deserve God's judgment and His punishment. Because that's why every believer, I think, turns to Christ. Every sincere believer, every believer that truly believes the gospel, is that your sin has separated you from God, but now God has provided His Son for your sins, and He is withholding His judgment and His punishment from you. Your sins are gone forever. And the punishment and judgment for those sins was not overlooked. It was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when He who knew no sin was made sin for us. When He bore our sins in His body on that tree, He endured our punishment. And so that's where the mercy of God comes from for us, is that Jesus Christ took our punishment, took our separation from God. And now we have been united to Him. So let's look at a couple of verses here. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore there is now no condemnation." And that word could have been translated, "There is therefore now no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now I want to emphasize that. There is no judgment going to be placed on any believer whatsoever, because Jesus Christ has borne the punishment for our sins. And so it goes on to say, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." It's only through Christ that you can avoid the judgment and condemnation of God, the punishment that's coming for all those who do not believe the gospel. And then let's look at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy." He has no joy in the punishment of the wicked. And yet His word makes it clear that all those who die in unbelief will suffer eternal punishment in the lake of fire. But God has no joy in that. "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." And so God has withheld his punishment and judgment from us. He put it on his Son, and we no longer are objects of his wrath, but we are objects of his mercy. And then peace. True peace comes from God. Most of my, well, pretty much all of my unsaved life was lived in a feeling of insecurity. Now, it would never be recognized by the bravado that I presented, by that my athletics was how I covered it all up. By my athletics, I was driven to win, to be successful, because that gave me acceptance, it gave me security, it gave me opportunity and avenues to go places and do things that I really didn't feel I could do without that. And what a deliverance, what a freedom comes when you know Christ. And when you know Christ, you then can know peace. But most of my life, I would go to bed and not trembling, fearful, but burdened by, I got to be better, I got to win, I got to do this, I didn't do that, I didn't do this. And it was a night, not every night, but regularly, a great sense of failure and inferiority. And now, as a believer in Christ and having grown in grace, I no longer suffer from that. I now embrace it. In myself dwelleth no good thing. In myself, even though I feel I've been blessed with adequate intelligence, good health, all of those things, I don't need to fear about any of that, one way or the other. My confidence is in Christ and Him alone. And that has brought me peace. And now in my life, my confidence again is in the Spirit of God and God's sovereign purpose for my life. And so it's not anything about me anymore. It's my peace from the grace and mercy of God that has impacted my life. And so let's look at the peace that comes through saving faith in Christ who died for our sins. Romans chapter 5. And this talks about peace with God. And that's where it all begins. You can't enjoy the peace of God until you have peace with God. And a lot of people don't want to buy into this. A friend of mine who calls me quite regularly talks about, he tells people, if you haven't trusted Christ, you're an enemy of God. You're alienated from God. You're a child of the devil. And oh, they don't want to hear any of that. They don't want to buy into that for a second. And they even confront him. You mean you believe your little son there is an enemy of God? And he says, until he puts his faith in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he's an enemy of God. He's alienated from God. He's a child of the devil. People, that doesn't sound good. You won't hear that in television very often because people are going to stop sending their money in and stuff if you're going to talk like that. But that's what the truth of the Word says. Well, here in Romans 5, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer enemies of God and alienated. We're no longer children of disobedience, even though we may not be obeying continuously. We're not classified in that group. And then verse 2 goes on to say, through whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Again, as I get older and get closer to it, that is what I'm starting to focus on more and more. I rejoice in what's a line ahead of me. Because as I look at what's behind me, and as I look at the environment in which we live, there's not a whole lot to rejoice in outside the truth of God's Word. I mean, I love my family and all those things, but the world's climate, the world's situation, economically, politically, demographically. Putin and Russia didn't have anything to do with the elections, all that stuff. It almost becomes ludicrous. And so how thankful I am for the grace, mercy, and peace of God in my life. But let's go on here. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22. Colossians 1, 21. And you who were once were alienated and enemies in your mind. Well, I was never that way. Well, if the scriptures say you were, well, then I don't believe it. Well, I do believe it, and I know it. If we reflect back honestly, we will agree with that. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. He didn't throw it under the rug. We were reconciled through the death of his son to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's having peace with God. And then secondly, there's a peace of God that we can know, and I've talked about that a little bit, but it's provided through Jesus Christ our Lord and him alone. And this is the result of the assurance and confidence in God the Father and his sovereign purpose and plan for each of our lives. That we have the full assurance of our faith, that my sins have not been covered with the old covenant blood, but they've been washed away with the blood of Christ. And so now I have peace with God and I enjoy the peace of God in my life. Let's go to Philippians 4, 6. People pay thousands and thousands of dollars for counseling. And to me, this is the greatest passage for the human mentality, the human persona, or whatever you want to call it, for peace and joy and comfort. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing. Now, Paul, he's writing to believers. They should know that their eternal destiny is with God in heaven. So he's talking about in this present life now. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Paul writes, in every circumstance, give thanks, for this is God's will concerning you in Christ Jesus. Whatever is going on in your life, it should be received. It might be a terrible thing, and you don't have to be thankful for it, but you can even endure it with thanksgiving because you're looking beyond the earth. But anyway, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it doesn't say that you'll get whatever you're praying for, but it does say something which is more important to me. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, if you pray for God and ask for somebody to be healed or something, or if you pray to God and ask for a job or whatever it is that you might think you want or think you need, you should pray that prayer with thanksgiving, but also with a commitment to the sovereignty of God. That, Lord, you know what's best for me. I've given you my life. If you presented your life to Christ as a living sacrifice, I belong to you. I really don't care what happens in this life. In the flesh, I do all the time, but I know there's something more important. Your will and purpose for my life. And that's what I want. And so, Lord, I'll pray and ask, but I'll rest in your sovereignty and I will allow your peace, like it says here. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so I don't have to get what I pray for. But if I submit myself to the sovereignty of God and his will for my life, I will have peace as a result. And then finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and here's the good part of this as far as counseling is concerned. I can vividly remember whenever, invariably, when I was in the teacher's lounge for 30 years, I wasn't in there for 30 years straight, but over 30 years of teaching, being in the teacher's lounge, when somebody would bring up something that was good, there was always two or three gainsayers. That said, yeah, but you know how they got their money, or yeah, but you know what he did, or yeah, but. That's the negative that we as believers need to get over. Because it says here, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. One of the things, and I'm just amazed that I didn't focus on it more often. But there's a problem in our resort, and it begins with P. And it's pool. But that, remember that song about pool? Well, we have in our resort a man who at one time was one of the best in the world as a pool player. And I've had the opportunity to have him tutor me a little bit. And I won't get too technical about any of this. But when you're shooting once in a while and you want the ball to hit that ball and then go a certain direction, you put on what's called English. Well, he's an expert at that. But one of the things you don't dare do, and virtually every novice, every person that hasn't conditioned himself will do it. And so what it is when you're getting ready to put the English on, you're ready to shoot, you're supposed to keep your wrist in the exact same movement as you hit the cue ball. It's where you hit the cue ball that puts the English on it. But what every novice will do is they think that if they go like this, it'll help with the English by screwing the cue into the ball. And it doesn't help a bit. In fact, it hurts it. Well, I'd get down there and say, okay, I can't let my wrist flip. I can't let my wrist flip. And he pointed out, your mind doesn't hear can't. Your mind doesn't hear not. It hears wrist flip. Wrist flip, that's the nature of learning. And I used to coach so often from the negative viewpoint. Don't do it this way. Don't do it this way. Instead of emphasizing, do it the positive way. And so what I learned from him, now it's not effective all the time, but rather than getting down there and say, don't let my wrist flip, I say, keep my wrist straight. Keep my wrist straight. Now I'm thinking the positive way. Well, that's what Paul's telling us here. Don't be talking about all the terrible things in the world. Don't be talking about all the negatives in the world, because that's what's going to fill your mind. Talk about all the other things, and when you fill yourself with that, you're like Scrooge McDuck. You're diving into the riches of God's grace. You're covered with the positive things, and the peace of God will fill your hearts. And so that's why it's so much more enjoyable to be around people that are excited about life, excited about their faith, and they're talking about the good things, and there's nobody else going, yeah, but what about this? What about that? That drags you back down. Now, we can't be naive. They're really there. But we don't have to think on them. That's what Paul says. Think on these things, and the peace of God will fill your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to hear these truths, to be reminded. We've read them many times, we've heard them many times, but now we pray that your Spirit will indelibly imprint them in our hearts, that we would see the riches of your grace in our life moment by moment, that we would set our affections on things above and not on the things of this earth, that we would be filled with this joy, with this understanding of grace, mercy, and peace. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.